So again, there's a division, and people do have questions. See, some are willing, and some had said he's a prophet. Some said he's the Messiah, you know. But see, again, he's saying more. And this is disturbing the Jews who already hate him. Again, if he'd given in politically, they'd support him if they thought they could have controlled him. See, they didn't want their system going down, you know. So even remember, at one time, they wanted to forcibly make him king, you know. When they start to find out what he exactly is saying, they want to kill him later, you know, because again, he's using language that in their understanding is blasphemy. And that's basically what they get him on. They try all kinds of other maneuverings that really don't work. But even when they, at his trial, when they drum up the false witnesses and pay them. But when Jesus himself, when they ask him and the priest puts him under an oath, you know, are you the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ? And he claims it. And then he rips his garments. The priest says, we don't need no more witnesses. You know, out of his own mouth, he has claimed something, you know, that we think is blasphemy. And so that's basically what they go after him for, that they can nail him on, again, because they did not understand Scripture. You know, in their perverse knowledge of Scripture, they could not, and the Holy Spirit would not let them see it until they repented and hardened, in which they softened their heart. They did not do this. Therefore, they could not say, as Peter did, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood did not tell you this, but my Father in heaven showed you this. See, because their father was the devil, and they were not his sheep, the Father wasn't speaking to them. And the Father would not enlighten them, as he did Peter and the disciples and others, who immediately, when they fell into line and submitted to him and were willing, their eyes were opened. And the woman at the well, the blind man, they fall down, you know, the woman, the blind man falls down and worships, recognizes his unique ability. Pharisees couldn't see this, because the Father, see, because again, he sought out the sheep. And they were the Father's sheep. And he says, and they know his voice. You know, I speak for the Father, and the Father speaks in me, and they recognize it. So they could see this. But these Pharisees and blind guides and shysters could not. So again, they were saying he's done miracles, he's done signs. They're arguing among the Jews. Some of them aren't going so far as to say he's demon-possessed. They said, well, we find that difficult to believe. He's performed many miracles, notable miracles. And remember, these people have seen no miracles in 400 or 500 years. You know, again, John performed no miracles. And so they saw a thing. They had never heard of anyone being healed of blindness from birth. So they were saying, how can you say this is a demon? Then you're saying demons do better for people than God does. See, that is the what it implies. So they were saying, something's wrong here. You know, some of them were saying, well, he must be a prophet. And some may have... And see, some of them thought, well, he's a misguided prophet. Maybe he just went too far. You know, because some prophets end up becoming false and were stoned to death. You know, some people lost God's presence, like Saul did. And the anointing departed from him. And then we look at Balaam and others who prophesy the truth and were put to death later for being false to God. You know. So again, some of them may have thought, well, he started off pretty good, and what he did is from God. But now he's really getting into something. Maybe it's gone to his head. You know. He's now, and that may be why some said he's insane. All of this power and this presence has done something to him. Remember, they said the same thing to Paul later. Much learning hath made thee mad, you know, because they could not comprehend spiritual things. So they think that something's wrong. See, and that's how the world still is. They persecute the spiritual, because they don't have no comprehension of spiritual things. So in a way, we become odd and strange because we're in another realm. And to them, you know, it's too different. You know, and God don't talk to me, so why would he talk to you? And after all, I'm better than you are. And that's how many people read. And so you have to understand, this is how the Pharisees were reasoning. You know, we are the elite. We know everything. And the people are cursed and don't know the law. And this man is nothing because we don't recognize him. He hasn't submitted to us. You know, and if he was of God, he would come in and submit to our authority and recognize that we are children of Abraham. And we speak for God. So again, you can see why they are doing this. Seems logical from their standpoint, but not necessarily the truth. And at this time, the Feast of Dedication, or the Feast of Lights, took place at Jerusalem. Again, this was something the Jews invented. This was not under the law of Moses or the prophets. This, again, was because of the... there was a time about 160-some B.C., the Maccabees, a family of Jews that took power to overthrow the Syrians who had... It was like a Syrian province. And the leaders and the king of Syria wanted to subdue them, in a sense, like Jezebel wanted to do. He wanted to stamp out all Judaism. He issued a law they were not to circumcise, they were not to observe the Sabbath, they were not to offer... You know, they wanted to so subdue them. It was at a time, again, as Jezebel was trying to stamp out true worship to God. And these people rose up and rebelled, and the temple had been taken over, and they actually went in and offered pigs as offering. Some believe this refers to what Daniel talked about, the desolation of abomination, when they did this. But these were... this family and these leaders were basically, they were zealots. They were not basically strict religious people, as we would think. There is no proof that they were called by God directly, other than God used Cyrus and called in his servant to do his will. So God in his providence may and probably did raise them up to do something at this time. But you actually have the in the Apocrypha, the books of Maccabees. They're one, it's either two or three of them. See, they were written at around, you know, in between this period. They were never recognized by basically the Jews at Jesus' time, nor the apostles later as being canon or scripture. But they had interesting history and events, the same as Josephus tells us many things that are interesting, but we do not take as the Word of God. Because when you read, and I have, the books of the Apocrypha, a lot of what they say about angels and about God and stuff is in contradiction to the whole of Scripture. They come out with the seven archangels. See, the Catholic Church has used this, but the Catholic Church has been deceived on many issues, so why should that be surprising? But none of these books, there's a book of Ezra that speaks much about fasting and an angel appearing every 7 days. And again, a lot of the terminology is in conflict with the rest of Scripture. And therefore, the early church and the Jews as a whole never accepted them as Scripture. But they were interesting writings, and they were valuable to them for information. And again, as if we would be writing books and giving opinions, that's how they were accepted. But basically, the church never accepted them as being canon, as the Catholic Church did. But the Protestants never did, and neither did the Jewish thought accept them as being prophetic. So again, this was what this was for. They delivered them and cleansed the temple, had the priest to come in. The reason it's believed that no prophet or no direct spiritual move was done, because these same priests had already come under the power of the Assyrians and had compromised with them. And they were actually made by force to go in and cleanse the temple simply because they were priests. So again, there was no apparently spiritual change of heart. But they wanted their system back, and this is what happened at that time. They were under the Syrian control as a province, basically, even though they defeated them. up until the year about 60 or 63 B.C. And then the Romans basically came and took over then. So this is when they talk about the Feast of Lights, the Feast of Dedication. Again, you will not find this in the book of Leviticus under Moses or anything established by any prophet. Again, many of the things that the Pharisees incorporated were strictly for natural patriotism, and which they were big in, you know, and so that would have been important to them. And they added many things which were not directly inspired by God. But again, these were heroes, these were deliverers. As God raised up Cyrus, as he raised up certain other ones to do this, but it was not a direct call of God as far as we can ascertain, and so we do not have to accept it as that. Again, governments and policemen are called ministers of God. Doesn't mean they're saved. So in a sense, God in his providence did many things, where in Elijah's time there was a direct move of God to do this and to overthrow Ahab and Jezebel and to restore true Judaism in its proper place, even at a small remnant, because of God's promises. So again, this is what they are celebrating, that they still celebrate. And again, so it says it was at this time, and it was in the winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon, or the porch of Solomon. And the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, now notice what they're going to ask him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, how much plainer could he have gotten to him on several occasions? See, again, it shows you they cannot comprehend what he's saying. He would speak in parables to conceal at times. At other times, for the benefit of other people listening, he spoke plainly. But again, there was this thing that God opened the ears of some and stopped the ears of others. He's still doing this. When people hear the preaching of the gospel, when they hear teaching, they can sit there and nod their head and accept it mentally, and yet be no change and no enlightenment, yet they can believe the facts you tell them. They can have true doctrine mentally and still be as lost as a person who's never heard the gospel. See? And we see that with the examples of so many of the people who profess to be Christians and say Jesus is Lord and he's the Son of God. And many of them have never known God. Many will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. You were never my sheep. But they will claim and recognize his lordship and who he is. It appears Sardis and Laodicea was doing this. They weren't challenging like today his divinity or anything about the words he spoke. They believed it. Their life was just wrong. And see, that is just as deadly as having wrong doctrine. So see, it's not enough to believe the truth. You must submit to the truth. There is no distinction with God. To believe in the Lord is to obey the Lord. See, today it's been made, I believe mentally and everything else don't matter. That is not what Jesus or the apostles taught. There never could be a distinction between lip service and heart service. They had to be the same. There could be no distinction between faith and works. They had to be one. There could be no distinction between grace and the fruits of grace. They had to be one. And see, false teachers try to separate. See? To justify, to excuse themselves, to minimize, to take the sword of the word and beat it into a spoon. See, to take God's hard words and not get dull. You know, see, that's what the devil always does. Adds and takes from, but he'll use scripture. And false teachers and hirelings will use scripture, and they will misuse scripture. So again, what are they saying to him? Speak to us plainly. If they had listened to everything he said, there's no way they could have gotten away that he was saying, I am not only a prophet, I am not only the Messiah, I am a Messiah that you have no comprehension of what his status is. He is not a simple king and prophet. He is the Lord of glory. He was with God from the beginning of eternity. And he came down from heaven, which no prophet and no one else has ever done. And he will return there. That he is unique. And before you were here, and Abraham and everyone else, I was the eternal one. So again, he has said this if they could understand. But again, as he also said, you cannot understand and you cannot hear. Why? Isaiah keeps telling us, for God has stopped their ears and blinded them spiritually so they cannot see nor comprehend until what? Until they're willing to recognize their wickedness and repent and accept Christ's word on his terms, then he will give them understanding. See, spiritual understanding is the consequence of submitting to the light that you've been given. They did not do this. They kept resisting and fighting against him. Therefore, God the Father would not accept them. Their father was the devil. They were his enemies. So we need to understand this is what he's talking about. So they are saying again to him, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered and said, what? I told you. See, again, he claims, I have told you enough. And you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. You know, once before he said, search the scriptures. In vain, he basically said, you search them at times. See, but he said, had you understood them? Had you really understood Moses and Isaiah and Daniel, you will see me. Had you understand the Psalms, you will see me spoken of. You will see me fulfilling and what I was told what I was going to do, and you would have been able to catch a lot of this. He says, watch what I do. I'm doing the works of my Father. I'm raising the dead. I'm healing the sick. And you know, that was a small part. Actually, the main claim was, I fulfill the prophecies of all the prophets that spoke of me. Who else can do this? See, a prophet could heal. A prophet could do miracles at times. But he's saying, when he says his works, he means everything. I'm fulfilling the law and the prophets and everything spoken about me. Now remember, this is what he does after the resurrection when he appears to some of the disciples. And remember, they didn't recognize him. He concealed himself somehow from them as he taught. And it said, but as they walked with him and continued with him, it said what? He said he spoke to them about the law and the prophets and Psalms. And it says, and he opened their understanding. See, and then when he disappeared, they said, did not his word burn in us when he broke bread and disappeared? Then they knew who he was, but not after the flesh. See, like Paul, they saw him and understood him spiritually. But see, he never did this for the wicked Pharisees that would not come his way. See, the understanding was not given. Yet they heard words. So again, we see this is needed. Unless the Spirit enlighten you, you will stay blinded. You can have all the information, but it does not give you life. Information does not produce life. Even the written word of God and the logos of God produces nothing apart from the Holy Spirit acting. He's the one who makes it living and alive. Jesus again said, what? My words are spirit and they are life. And they cannot be spirit and life until the Holy Spirit acts. And so this is what people fail to say. Most people's Christianity is a mental, intellectual assent to words. And that does not make a person a Christian. The devil himself believes every bit of that. And it does not save him. He knows who Jesus is. Clearer. Isn't it astounding when Jesus came, the angels recognized him and worshipped him, you know, as that. You know, they understood, we're going to see this, and the demons recognized him. But it didn't save them. But they understood who he was. They understood he was the Lord of glory before anybody hardly did. So again, but it did not save them. They had certain knowledge of who he was. So he says, what? The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me. They prove, if you're looking, that not only the miracles and signs But the prophecies I fulfill, if there was nothing else, they prove from Scripture who I am. You know, they would have told you, and you would have been ready for me. See? And when John the Baptist came, he said, what? To prepare his way. I'll send my messenger. The Pharisees weren't included in this because they didn't come the proper way. And yet the common people, and many of them started to see. See, again, he opened their understanding so they could understand. Okay, so he says what now? Look at verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Notice what he's saying. You cannot believe, in a sense. He's saying, why? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You are not my sheep, he's saying. You don't know the voice, nor the voice of the Father. Therefore, you cannot comprehend. Go back to chapter 8, verse 43 and 44. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Why? He's going to tell them. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He's saying what? No matter what I say to you, you cannot comprehend because you are blinded spiritually by your father the devil, and God has sent him to harden you because you have not submitted to the will of God. You know, you have not repented of your blasphemy, your sins, being a false shepherd, being covetous, being liars. And see, again, that's what was required of them, and therefore he's telling them, you cannot really comprehend what I'm saying. Even though I have been as plain as I can with you, you know, you're not going to get it because your father, the devil, has blinded you. Okay, he goes back to the point of my sheep hear my voice. Okay, verse 28. I give eternal life to them. In a sense, he's saying, I'm not giving it to you. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because I am the good shepherd. See, many people have taken this as a blanket statement that, okay, I'm eternally secure forever. It has nothing to do with this. Read the whole context. I am the good shepherd, and I lead my sheep and protect them, but they follow me. See, they stay with me, and that's why no one can steal them. That's why a thief can't get them. Why can't they get them? Because they listen to me, okay? Go to chapter 17 quickly. You've been there many times, and we'll be there again. 17, he says, I give them eternal life. 17:3, this is eternal life. So this is what I'm giving them, that they may know you, the only true God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is he saying? My sheep know me, and they know my voice. That is eternal life, is to know the shepherd, and to hear his voice and be in communion with him. And he also says they will never perish. Okay, look at chapter 15, 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. What is he saying here? He says, they shall never perish. Why will they never perish? Because they will continually follow me. I am the good shepherd. And if they follow me, it's the equivalent of they abide in me. They continue with me, and what will happen? Then the life they get, the guidance, the truth, the anointing, the guiding into all truth is what they will continually get, and so therefore no one will be able to come and chop them off. See, no one from the outside can come and chop the Christian off, nor snatch them away from God. They have to be lured away, or they have to walk away, but see, if they're following the shepherd, they will discern the voice of the hireling, They will recognize the wolf in sheep's clothing. Why? Because the shepherd will guide them into all truth. Okay? And again, what else does it say here? And it says what? And no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. Again, why is this? To one degree, we go to 1 John. Another reason. He will not forsake them if they stay in him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you receive, which is the Holy Spirit abiding in us, from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. You will know who the shepherd is and who the false shepherd is if the Spirit of truth, which is the anointing, abides in you. It's to me, he's saying. It's when I come to you and enter you. And what is he saying? And as his Spirit or anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it taught you, you shall abide or continue in him. So again, he gets back to the lesson. If you're placed in Jesus, it's your responsibility to stay in Jesus. For without me, he said, you can do nothing. So you must keep following the good shepherd. And if you do this, the thief cannot get you. The wolf cannot get you. Why? Because you have the shepherd. As long as he's with you and you abide in him, he is the protector. He will guard you spiritually, and you cannot be harmed spiritually, is what he's saying. But again, it wasn't a blanket statement. He said they will never perish as long as they stay with me. Why? Why will they never perish? Because I am eternal life. I am the way, the truth. And as long as you stay with me, you'll have eternal life. You know, and if you stay with me through this life, then you will have the permanent in heaven forever when I take you to the next. But you have to stay in me in this life. Now see, in the next, we will be made pillars in the temple of God, which means we will be fixed forever, and there will be no opportunity nor chance to fall away. But not in this life of probation. We are told we must keep following the shepherd. We must continually follow him. This is the terms that are used in the covenant. Okay? One more scripture. How we will not be snatched, and how, again, we will be in his care. We will never perish. We will have the anointing to teach us. The Spirit will abide in us if we abide in him and continually following the shepherd. And then if we do this, what does the anointing teach us and what is the promise he gives us? Go to 1 Corinthians. See, we've been given exceedingly great promises whereby we can be assured of our relationship and our stand with God, again, under the conditions he gives. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. If we follow the Spirit, if we follow the shepherd and he protects us, and we recognize the false shepherd coming and the hireling or the wolf trying to deceive us, appearing to be a Christian, notice the promise given to us, verse 13, no testing has overtaken you but such as common to man, and God is faithful. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. He'll guide me into what? Paths of righteousness. What will he do? And it says here what? There is no temptation such as common. And God is faithful. Faithful when? In the temptations, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you shall be able to endure it. See, all of this is conditional on what? Staying with the shepherd. Following the shepherd. Then we are given a promise of what? Eternal life here and eternal life permanently if we stay with him. We are promised that no wolf, no hireling can steal or deceive us. Why? Because if we abide in him, for without him we can do nothing, then he by his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, abides in us. And he guides us and keeps us in the truth. So if he keeps us in the truth, we will not be fooled by the wolf. We will see through their pretensions, as Jesus did through the Pharisees. He says, you appear to be like whitewashed stones, beautiful monuments, but inwardly you're rotting corpses. And so the Christian, as he abides in the truth, will be able to detect the false Christian and the false shepherd and the tares. He will not be deceived. He will know the shepherd's voice, and he will know the voice of the Father, not only by the Spirit, but he will recognize the Spirit of Christ in the other people. And he will be able to discern, for the spiritual, what he says, judge, discern all things. That's what I'm saying. You can be with people, and you communicate with them, and you can form an evaluation by their fruit, not just their profession, and by the Spirit that they project. And often they can imitate, they can pretend to be sheep, and they can say the right words, but the Spirit in you will say they have no Christ in them. And you will be able to pick this up. But again, only the spiritual and the spiritual mature are going to be able to do this. When we start to fall and not listen, we can be deceived as well as anyone else. So again, these are all, again, promises. No one can take you forcibly from him if you abide in him. If you're in the truth, no lie can take you. If you're protected by the shepherd and stay with him, no wolf's going to come that close to the shepherd. The demons, they fear Jesus. They fear the Holy Spirit, and they know there's certain things they cannot do. Remember even Job. As close as the devil could get to him and touch his body and touch his family and touch his goods, God has said one thing to him, you shall do what you want, but you shall not take his life. And he could not kill him if he wanted to. He couldn't say, well, I'm going to disobey God. That could not happen. See, God sets the boundaries, and no one can step past that bound. He could not test Job until God removed the hedge and said, go in. See, God controls the one and the providence of the one who follows him. So he cannot die before his time. He cannot be martyred till it's his time. See, there is the thing of staying in the Lord. Then God works out his purposes and plans. And again, then we can say, all things work together for good. See, only to the one who's walking in the Spirit. Doesn't apply to the carnal, the lukewarm, and the disobedient. They will not work for their good. Sin will work for their evil and destruction and deception, as we see it happened with the Pharisees, how the continual blindness and the continual control of the spirit of murder was over them, and they were not freed from it. And many of them had already blasphemed the Spirit, and there was no repentance for them. So again, you can see why they could not spiritually comprehend what they should have. Okay, going on. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. He's the Almighty God, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now he makes the unique statement that's going to provoke them. He comes back to the subject again about his relationship. I and the Father are one. He's using this in the text not only of unity, he's claiming relationship. He's simply saying, I'm what I said I was. I was the one who was face to face with God. I am the incarnation. I am the one who came down from heaven. This is what he's claiming now. He's not just saying, I'm in unity with the Father. At other times, this is what he's speaking about. As he talks about I and him and you and me and the Spirit, he's talking about the unity of will and purpose. But now, he's claiming, and if they understand him rightly, he's claiming an equality with God. He's claiming to be the Son of God and the unique one, the Messiah that is Jehovah in the flesh, that the Father always speaks in me. See, again, he did not speak as a prophet, and you never find Jesus saying, thus saith Jehovah. Every prophet said that. Every prophet could not speak a direct word without using that. Thus saith Jehovah is how they spoke. Why? They came as an ambassador, and they wanted people to know that I do not speak my words. I've come to wreck it, to represent someone else, and these are not my words. But when Jesus spoke, He claimed the unique ability that the Father's will and purpose and the Father's word and mine are equal. And there's no division in it. You know, that I am so in tune with Him that whatever I speak, it's the Father speaking in me. See, again, He's the only one who could claim the Spirit came on Him and never left Him as a human. No other prophet could claim this. Spirit came on them, anointed them, but lifted at times, and then came on for power. But it did not reside on them, and yet it says when it came on Jesus, it remained. You know why? It meant the spirit of prophecy was a continual thing with Jesus. Everything He ever uttered from that time on was as if He was speaking direct prophecy continually. See, no other prophet could ever claim that, and never did. So the Jews now understand, again, and they interpret it right, that He's claiming a relationship with the Father that no one has ever claimed, and to them it is blasphemy. And the Jews picked up stones, again, to stone Him. Okay, see, this is why they're doing it, His claim to this unique stand with the Father. And Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? You know, I've done the miracles. I've done many things. The blind, raised the dead. Why are you killing me? And, you know, and the Jews answer him, for a good work we do not stone you. They're almost implying, and some of them was true. Some of them believed that Jesus acted as a prophet at times. That's for what that makes them why they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. See, it wasn't, they didn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost because they understood His divinity. They understood that He did things as a prophet of God, and because of their hate and their mischief toward Him, and because they wanted to trap Him, they said, you're doing works by the devil, when they knew it was not the devil. See, this was the claim that when Jesus told them, what they had blasphemed the Holy Ghost. When it means speak a word against, it doesn't mean a word. It means you have spoken and phrased terminology against God that you know is a lie. That you're attributing to the devil the work of the Holy Spirit. And He basically told them there's never forgiveness for this. So these very ones He's talking to, that's why some of them could not be enlightened too. God had never had no intentions of speaking with them again. They were under the power of the devil, and they would not be free. God had given up on them. They were past repentance, as demons are. And so that's again, see, because some of them believed He was a prophet. But they did not believe He was the Son of God. See? But they attributed the work of the Holy Spirit as being the devil. And so this was why He used that strong term previously to them. And later on He does. So again they said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself out to be God. And so they were understanding properly. Now when Jesus responds to them, it's almost as if He's trying to back down, but He's not. Again, He's going to say something and trap them, and it's not to give them more light. It's again, he knows how to confound them. And thus the Father's purpose is not to give them further light, because He knows they cannot be given understanding. But He's going to use Scripture that they don't fully understand. And Jesus said, has it not been written in your law that I said you are God? It's interesting, He says, in your law. He wasn't referring to the Pharisaical law. You know what He's referring to? He's referring to Psalms, which the Jews considered the prophets and Psalms and all of them, the writings of Moses, to be the law. You know, they summed it all up as the law, the Old Covenant. And even Jesus, again, when He resurrected and was walking, He said He talked to them about the prophets and the Psalms. He complied that that Scripture, called it Scripture. So again, He's referring here to Psalms 82. And actually, it's applicable to them. That's why He's using it. 82. Verse 6. it. Okay. He said, I said, and it's the Lord speaking, you are God. The word used is mighty one, but actually it's Elohim, the word that's used for God. And God, by prophecy and Psalms, he's addressing leaders. But actually, we're going to see it's wicked leaders. And he says what? Verse 6, I said. He didn't say, you said this. You are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Okay? But notice verse 7. Nevertheless, you will die like men. What is he saying here? You are gods. Again, the thing he's emphasized, and that even God and Jesus both emphasized, you as being made in the image of God, you're in a relationship as the children of God, that you're in such a unique relationship that you are not like other creations. You know, my spirit and life is in you at the lowest level. But look at 2 Peter. Talking to the Christian that's in the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Peter, look at 1, verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So he's saying what? That God made man to be in his image. He made man to reflect his glory. He made man to be in unity with his spirit. And he calls him what? The son of men, the sons of God. So again, he was simply saying, you prophets and you anointed ones and you who are called, you are in a unique relationship with him. If you are the children of God, in a sense, you're God. Again, he wasn't claiming divinity for them. So simply, Moses, he's telling them the same thing. And see, even 1 John gives us a hint of this too. 1 John... The apostle here speaking, chapter 3. Now look at 2 to 3. Beloved, we are children of God. You know, in the present tense. Who? Those who are spiritually born of God and are with him. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be, implying something different. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed purifies himself even as he is pure. What is he saying? You are the children of God now, but we shall be something better. Jesus gives us a hint. He said what? He said, you who are worthy to attain to the resurrection, he says you will be equal to the angels. What are the angels called? They're called sons of God. And so he's saying that when we pass in to the next realm, we have a relationship that is even deeper than children of God. So in that context is what God means when he says, I have called you God. You're in a unique relationship. You judges, you kings, my spirit's on you. You speak for me. You represent me. Actually, Lucifer, as the angels did this, he was called the light bearer. He reflected to the angels a side of God that nobody else ever did. And yet when he sinned, God removed himself from him. Instead of being the son of the morning, the light bearer, the bearer of God, when the angels saw him, they saw something of God that they had not seen that was in him. He was given wisdom and abilities that other angels did not have, and they saw this as God in him. So we see the same when God indwells a person, we are uniquely unioned with him, you know. So in that context, God is saying you have unique. But see, they were claiming this out of pride, you know, even as the Pharisees, we have this unique. He said, but you will die as men. Why? Because you have not continued in his will and promises. So therefore, you do not have the standing. You know, even told Moses, and then interesting, when he appointed the prophet his brother, he said, you shall be as God. You shall be as Elohim to him. When you give him directions, he's to obey you as you obey me as a God. So this is the terminology that he was speaking to them. Okay, let's stop here. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. help it to illuminate our understanding, and that it can be applied practically to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.